Well, this evening, as I've already indicated, we have been thinking recently just of some, not a whole lot, but some of the topical issues that are before us. And last week we were thinking of how we live in this age of social media and that whole world, and how we should think about that from a missional point of view, and how we should think about it from a pastoral point of view. But tonight, we are going to think a little bit about gender issues and what we believe. And we're going to continue, God willing, to think about that next Sunday evening when David is with us. Hopefully you will all have received a little sheet of paper which really has a summary of what I seek to try and cover this evening. This subject raises an awful lot of issues in our heads. And I want just to begin with a quotation. And it's a quotation which comes from a very helpful little book by Vaughan Roberts, who is a pastor in Oxford. Some of you will know his name. And it's from a book that is literally called Transgender. Now, I don't know in your head, whenever you read gender issues, what we believe, what came into your head. It may have been the whole issue of same sex and homosexuality, and of course that is part of this. And I will say a little bit about that, but I do want particularly to speak about this whole issue of transgender. Let me quote to you what Vaughan Roberts says. He says, there has been a huge cultural change in the last few decades. Same-sex marriage would have been unthinkable 20 or 30 years ago. Now it is almost universally accepted in the Western world. And then suddenly, the transgender issue is the next big social, ethical, and cultural question that has come to dominate the headlines. And that is absolutely true. You and I are living, and I'm sure you're aware of this, whether you think about it, whether you're just slightly bewildered by it, you and I are living in a time of huge change. The world is changing before your very eyes, if you have your eyes open. This nation of which we are a part is changing before your very eyes. The things that once were on the margins have now, in a short period of time, become center ground. And anyone who tries to challenge the center ground is now pushed to the margin. And that is where I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is going to find herself, unless there's some extraordinary move of God on the margins, on the edge, pushed to the side. The stories about this issue dominate popular media. Some of you may know some of the things that I mention here. Whether it was the transitioning of Bruce, now Caitlyn Jenner, who was the former decathlon world record holder, or whether it was the Danish Girl movie on the big screen, or whether today it's debates about restrooms and toilets, whether it's debate about who can serve in the military, whether it's discussions, and make no mistake about it, discussions that happen amongst our young people within the Kingdom of Mourn, as well as everywhere else. Christopher Townsend says that gender identity issues have become more widespread, more prominent, and more pressing in recent times, and neither society nor church can avoid responding to them. These issues that we consider this evening are complex and many-sided and literally culturally contested. There is a huge battle going on about many of these things. So how are we to respond? How are we to respond? Well, in many ways we are to respond with compassion and with clarity. Let me just show you a picture of a book called Straight and Narrow by a man called Thomas Smith. And those words, clarity and compassion, have come from the title there. And I draw your attention to this. And if you are particularly interested or vexed or troubled about the whole issue of homosexuality and that whole side of things, this is a very, very helpful book. And let me quote to you, it's not on the sheet, but let me quote to you how this man literally begins the book. He says this: "I sit staring at a computer screen, looking for words to introduce a moral issue, an issue so important that it increasingly appears to be the battleground for all the forces seeking to give shape to the world of the next century. What appear before me, however, are not words, but faces. These are people with faces, people with names. We must never lose sight of their individual struggles, their individual pain, their faces. Because if we neglect faces, we neglect the gospel." And I think that is a profoundly helpful way for someone to begin a book on such a vexed issue as some of the related issues that we speak about tonight. Because it is so easy for us to get sucked in to the heart of these big issues and to forget that we are actually talking here about people, real people. And I just want to deliberately emphasize this. Do not lose your sense of Christian compassion in all of this. Because at the end of the day, we are talking here about people. And can I say, this particular book, another little helpful, really telling anecdote, which is related to some of this, tells of a person walking into an office and asking the individual in the office, who's known to be a Christian, what do you think about all this stuff about homosexuality and all of that? What do you think about all of that? That's quite a question to be asked. And obviously the Christian said, "Well, I do struggle with these things, and the Bible really speaks against practicing homosexuality and all of that." And the person looks at them as if they have just said, "Do you know what? I believe that white people are better than black people." And the reason they look at them like that is that because this issue and many of these issues have become a case of the rights that people have and whether you see people as equal or not. And you can see how this has happened in Ireland. Someone very cleverly, in the whole referendum in the Republic of Ireland on the whole same-sex issue, made it an equality issue. And so if you're against this, you're against equality. Now, there's a whole big subject there, and let me just say this. As Christian people, we do not and we ought not to look on anyone as a second-class citizen. We believe that all people are equal. But of course we have a profound problem with the whole issue of agreeing to same-sex marriage, because we believe it goes absolutely contrary to the whole of Scripture, not just a few random little texts pulled out here and there. But the issue has now been made an equality issue. Christians are not against equality. We do not look on people as second-class citizens. We may profoundly disagree with them. So that's our problem, because someone has made it an equality issue. But let me begin to focus in on this issue of transgender, and I do it for a particular reason. We always rejoice at the birth of a child and say it's a boy, it's a girl. But for some people, their sense of gender, their feelings of being either male or female, do not match their biological sex. This whole matter of transgender is about how someone feels on the inside. And at this point, this matter is different from the issue of sexual orientation. Please do not simplistically equate transgender with the whole issue of homosexuality. And in one sense, they're quite different issues. Vaughan Roberts says in his little book, Transgender, transgender is to do with how people think or feel. They are born either male or female, but their feelings about their gender do not fit with their biological sex. As I've said before, these issues are complex and wide-ranging and varied. And for those who would like to read a little bit more about the particular issue of transgender, I would recommend these books. The yellow one is the one I'm quoting from here at the moment, Vaughan Roberts. It's a very readable little book, and you can get it very easily. The other one is a little bit more detailed, Understanding Gender Dysphoria. That phrase, gender dysphoria, it's on the sheet there. It's that sense of distress and mismatch between someone's biological sex and what they feel. So how are we to respond to these things? As I've already said, with compassion and yet with clarity. The first thing I want to say is this, as I get into this, is that we ought not to be surprised at what has happened in our day and generation. We live in an age of profound individualism. An age, now think about this, folks. Think about this. An age that no longer believes in objective authority. This age in which we live does not believe that this is the Word of God. It does not believe that there is such a thing as the Word of God. It does not believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. Truth is what you make it to be yourself. So how dare I or anyone else try to tell someone how they should live? It's none of my business, they will say. Who are you to tell me this? On what authority do you say this? We live in a very individualistic age. Some of the younger ones and some I was almost going to say not so younger ones may remember the Boys' Own song. No matter what they tell you, no matter what they do, no matter what they teach you, what you believe is true. That's our culture. And that has sank deeply into the lives of a younger generation who are now growing up believing that. That they're absolutely free to do their own thing. And let no one try to tell them how to live. What you believe is true. And if you do not want to stick to the old-fashioned male or female binary way of thought, well, you just do your own thing. That's the world in which we live. Folks, it is judges all over again. That's why this series in the mornings is relevant. It's Judges 21 all over again. Everyone did what he saw fit in his own eyes to do. The world says, do not be restricted by tradition and morality. Discover the hero inside you and become the person that you want to be. And then you will know real freedom. You will live the utopia. That's all a lie. But that's what people believe. That's what people believe. They have exchanged the truth for a lie. It's Romans 1 all over again, and that's why we read it. And in contrast to this, Christianity says, you have been created by a loving God. He has made you, and true freedom is to be found in coming to know him and in loving him and in following him. And when you come to know him, you will find a new identity in him and in Jesus. So there's a whole lot of confusion about this. And let me say this. Who is being affected? Your children. Your grandchildren. A whole generation of young people are growing up in this situation. Robert says it's no wonder that our culture and many individuals within it suffer from an identity crisis. Perhaps that explains the profound insecurity and anxiety that exists among many of our young people. The biggest decision that some of you and myself maybe had to make a few years ago at school was, am I going to knuckle down and stop acting the maggot? Or what subjects am I going to choose? Those were the kind of questions that we had to think about. But many teenagers today are having to make decisions and feeling they have to make decisions about their sexuality and about what gender they're going to be. So folks, don't have your head stuck in the sand. These discussions, be they face-to-face or on social media, are happening, I can assure you, in the kingdom of Mourn. So what do we believe? Well, before I answer that, and I just want to give you a wee break, I'm going to ask the ladies to come forward and just lead us in this short song. So it's a song that we know quite well, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. So as the ladies lead us, let's stand and sing this together.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Glory. spread His praise from shore to shore. How He loveth ever loveth, changeth never, never more. How He watches all His loved ones die to call them all His own. How for them He intercedeth, watches o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a hand of Him to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to Thee.
So what do we believe? And I just want to, in the time that I have, just draw your attention to what is on the sheet. And you'll see the words creation, fall, gospel, and the response of the church. And in many, many ways, this is a response, whatever issue, and we've touched on a few issues tonight, but I'm still really focusing on this particular one. Firstly, we believe that we are created. We're created in the image of God, and we're created male and female. And those words that are on the screen, in the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. We are created, so we're not just souls trapped in a body, but we're embodied creatures. And we are sexual creatures, male and female. That is who you are. Young person, that is who you are, male or female. Your identity is given. You don't have to decide. It is a given. You are a human being, either a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, created by a loving God in His image. And there's something freeing and there's something liberating to see that and to know that. So what do we believe? Well, we believe that we are created, either male or female. So why do people struggle with all of these things? Well, the reason for that, and this really, if you like, brings us to the second building block, is because of the fall. Why do bad things happen in our world? The fall. Why do awful things take place in our societies? The fall. Why do people go off and do things that are completely against the Word of God? The fall. Why do people want to throw the Bible in the bin? The fall. Christians believe that we are created, but we are flawed. The example I sometimes think of in the summertime when we go on holidays to the North Coast, some of you may have visited Dunluce Castle. And I sometimes try to think in my head, I wonder what it was like 300 or 400 years ago when it was really such an amazing place. You look at it now and it's really, the shine has gone, the glory has long gone compared to what it was. And that's a picture of us. You can think the same of the Greencastle and the castle out there. It's a bit of a ruin now. The shine has gone. And Christians believe that about humanity. We are created. Once we were made in the image of God and everything was so glorious right at the beginning. But we are now flawed. Something has happened. We are made, but we're marred. The fall has affected us. It has impacted us. We are broken. And we believe that the fall has affected not only our bodies, in that we get sick, we struggle with many things at a physical level, but it also has affected our minds and emotions. People have psychological problems. People get depressed. But it also has affected our hearts. You see, sin spoils. And in Romans chapter 1, where I read, Paul speaks of human rebellion against God. Do you remember what he said? He says how people, even though they knew God, they turned away from God and they turned away to their own thoughts and their own imaginations and their own desires. Christopher Townsend, and I don't think I have this on the sheet, but he says this. He says, the outworking of the human race's rebellion against God can go beyond rejection of God and his moral law and spill over into a rejection of nature as made by God. It is not fanciful to ask whether consciously or unconsciously sex reassignment procedures amount to an attempt to usurp the role of creator. So I'm not happy with how God has made me. I want to be something different. In the government, sometimes in the clips on the telly, you maybe see the Speaker of the Commons call order, order. And the fall has brought so much disorder. We are disordered. That's what we believe. We could do some amazing things, but there's something profoundly wrong within our hearts. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that transgender people have a bigger dose of this disorder than we do. We are all disordered. Mark Yarhouse makes this point in his book when he says this, when we speak of being disordered, it should be noted that we share with one another this essential quality. We do not focus on the disorder of the other while overlooking our own disorder before a holy God. So we ought not to be thinking, I'm a lot better than him or her, and kind of looking down on people. We are all disordered. We all struggle with all sorts of things. We just won't admit it. But that's the truth of the matter. So what do we believe? We believe that we're created, male and female. We believe that the fall has come in and just brought so much disorder and twistedness to the whole thing. But the third building block, of course, is the gospel. We are created, we're broken, but in Jesus salvation is found. And in Jesus Christ we are given a new heart, a new identity, a new security, a new acceptance, and a new freedom. And all of this is in contrast to the many insecurities we see in those around us. And yet, here's the thing, folks. Even for the believer, it is not utopia yet. We believe the utopia will come, but not yet. And so, believers still struggle with temptation, with disordered feelings, with attractions that are wrong. And by the way, when you're thinking of the whole issue of same sex, there are genuine Christian people who struggle with same sex attraction. Please understand that. And they are seeking to live a godly life. They are seeking to live a celibate life. They are not going into the whole area of practicing homosexuality, which we believe is a profound sin. They are still struggling with these things, but seeking to live a godly life. So please understand that, and please just understand that when you're thinking about these things. And it's the same in this whole area of gender dysphoria. And you know, somebody could be a genuine Christian person seeking to live a godly life and yet still be struggling with this feeling. And it would be wrong for us to sort of give the impression that that's not the case. And you know, they may struggle with that for all of their life. Because you see, we are called to an ongoing fight with these things. It's that daily walk that we are called to. God calls us to be more like Jesus. But here's the thing, the feelings that you may have, and the feelings that any of us may have, do not define you. You are defined by your identity in Jesus. Vaughan Roberts has a quotation there just under the gospel section. Let me read it out. Some of the great heroes of our faith are those who go on with very deep struggles. Some of them are bodily, a profound disability perhaps. Others are psychological, depression perhaps, or ongoing gender dysphoria. But as Christians determined to walk the way of the Spirit and to praise their Creator, their faith grows and deepens, and they become more and more like Jesus. So what do we believe? Well, we believe we're created, male and female. We believe that we are fallen and disordered. And yet we believe in redemption. We believe that in Christ all are offered a new beginning. And we believe that God's new community, which we call the church, must demonstrate this counterculture of Jesus. So let me just move on to this before I try to wrap this up. What does this actually mean for the church? Well, let me remind you of what some of our young people and maybe older people, the little band that they wear, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I wonder what Jesus would do if he was walking the streets of our land in these days. You see, the church is to reflect Jesus. How did Jesus treat people? And again, let me come back to this, because people are at the heart of this. How are we to relate to people? Like, do you just say, well, I want nothing to do with that. I don't even know why you're talking about it. That's not the Christian response, I have to say to you. That's sticking your head in the sand. We can't afford to go down that road. It's a road to nowhere. Can you imagine Jesus taking that attitude? No, not at all. Jesus took a very different attitude. Jesus got alongside people, and he was criticized at times by the religious establishment. You really shouldn't be bothering with those people, Jesus. Jesus treated people with love and compassion. Remember this, the first converted Gentile convert recorded in Acts chapter 8 was the Ethiopian eunuch. Someone in today's language who might have been described as gender queer. That's peculiar, isn't it? And yet he was recorded in the Bible as the first Gentile convert. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ ought to give a warm and non-judging welcome to all, with an understanding that these issues are not easy and present perplexing dilemmas. Now, please hear what I'm saying. Compassion and clarity. We don't minimize what we believe, not at all. We have to be clear in what we believe, but we also have to try and present that with loving hearts and with compassionate hearts. How on earth are you going to try and influence someone if you just want to stand and shout at them or ignore them? You'll not influence them very much at all. Christopher Townsend's quotation down at the bottom of the page, gender dysphoria and the transgender movement give rise to many perplexing dilemmas, difficult pastoral issues that barely existed a few years ago will confront churches. There is the challenge of extending compassion to those who suffer from gender dysphoria, gently guiding those caught up in gender confusion, showing respect to people with radically different views and lifestyles, and at the same time combating the radical claims of the transgender ideology. Folks, time has virtually gone. In fact, you're probably saying it has gone, and you would be right. We try to raise this issue tonight in a sensitive way. We've tried to look with Christian respect and compassion. We've tried to get back to the basics of what we believe. And the bottom line is this, that our culture and our society needs to not only hear the gospel, but to see the gospel. And this is the challenge for the Church of Jesus Christ. And unless I'm mistaken, and if the Lord has not returned, this situation, this kind of culture in which we live, will continue down this road, and as I said at the beginning, Christians and churches will be further pushed to the margins. Does that mean that we somehow change what we believe in order to get back in? Not at all. Does it mean that we go and hide ourselves in the bunker? Not at all. It means that we continue to seek to be salt and light, and with clarity and truth and compassion and love, present the gospel, which is, you have been created by a loving God. The whole thing has been twisted by the fall. But in Jesus Christ, there is redemption for all who come to him and believe in him with all the hang-ups that you may have. And as you come and you trust in him, some of the hang-ups that you have and some of the struggles that you have will not necessarily disappear overnight. In fact, you may continue to struggle with these things the rest of your life. But increasingly and more by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, you will be able to live a godly life until that day when he takes us home. That's what we believe. And we have to get that message out and try and get the message out that this individualism in which we live and this message, get rid of God and you'll be wonderfully happy. And there are people in this community and in many communities who have tried to get rid of God, but are they happy tonight? No, they're profoundly sad. Because it's all a lie. It's a lie. And we need, and we really need so much wisdom and grace to do it. And churches, and if the Lord hasn't come back, I don't know what our churches will be like. I don't know who'll be sitting here in 20 years' time, or 30 years' time, or 50 years' time. But whatever and whoever, our churches will still have to be places, whatever shape they take, that are strong on the truth of the gospel and strong on the compassion of Jesus in reaching into a profoundly broken and confused world. And if we can get that balance right, then God will use the church of today, 20 years' time and 50 years' time if the Lord tarries. And we will have a message. Many will reject it, but others will say, you know what? There's something there. And they will come and they will embrace. And they will discover the warmth of the gospel and the truth of the gospel and the freedom of the gospel. So, folks, our time really has gone this evening. God willing, next Sunday night, David Smith will be with us to sort of continue this